We are going to look at my watch has just stopped, so it keeps telling me random times. So fortunately, I've got the clock up there, because otherwise, I looked at my watch this morning and thought, I'm doing incredibly well. And then, of course, thought, that hasn't changed. That doesn't work. So I need to get a new battery. But fortunately, I have the clock. You know the old joke, don't you, where somebody says, there are interesting things the church pastor does. What does it mean when the church pastor puts his hands together? And this is a son says to his dad, what does it mean when the church, that means the pastor's going to pray. What does it mean when the church pastor opens his Bible? And he says, the church pastor's going to read from the Bible. What does it mean when the church pastor takes his watch off and places it on the rostrum, and the dad says to his son, absolutely nothing. Right, so we're going to start a new series this morning. We are looking at the ministry of Abraham. And let me just say to you, first of all, I'm going to be using the term Abraham and Abram. So he starts out as Abram, and then I don't know whether, you know, he has a little hiccup in his voice, Abraham, and he sort of, made you laugh, there we go. He gains an extra little syllable in the middle there, because that's God changing Abraham's name, and it's there's a special significance to the change in from Abraham to Abraham. But I'm going to use those interchangeably this morning in the Bible reading. So we're going to look at the passage for this morning, which is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, and then just running over into chapter 13, the first four verses. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will see, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Amen. So we're going to reflect on this passage a little bit in this early part of the service, or earlier part of the preaching anyway. So, follow the leader. Because I want to frame this teaching really around the idea that the Lord spoke to Abraham. He said, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave all that you know, leave all of the connections you have in this place, and go to the place that I will show you. I am leading you in a direction that I know that you do not yet know." And I'd like to say all of our lives involve journeys. And our journeys can take many different kinds. We have physical journeys that we need to make. We have emotional journeys that we make in our lives. And we have spiritual journeys. There are places, both physical, emotional, and spiritual, that God wants to take us to. And He wants to lead us. He wants us to know that He knows where we're going, even when we don't know. And so we are invited to follow our leader. And I think it's true to say that Abraham's story can help us to reflect on our own stories. It can help us to make sense of the journeys that our lives are taking us on. The first thing that I think comes out for me in this story is actually, it takes us back. We have to go back to the previous chapter that we're just going to read one verse from. So initially, it seems as though Abraham offered a good model of obedience. It seems like he chose to go where God was calling him to. And in chapter 12 that we read earlier, that is what we get. But actually, when we look a little bit further back into chapter 11, we find there that God has already told Abraham where he wants him to go. But in verse 31, we read that Abraham and his family, they had been told to go to Canaan. Abraham and his family set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, where they were living, to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Haran is not in Canaan. So they set out on the journey, but they didn't make it to where God wanted them to go to. They didn't make it there. And a question that springs to my mind is, well, actually, the Hebrews recognized what God was calling Abraham to do. God was calling Abraham, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. But of course, that obedience, that was by stages. He didn't immediately obey. In the end, he did what God was calling him to. And this is what the writer of Hebrews here is picking up on. But this is God's intention to tell Abraham to go to this place that will be your inheritance. But actually, he went to Haran. Part way to Canaan, but not all the way there. Not all the way there. And I suppose one of the questions that springs to my mind is that perhaps, did they settle for the comforts of Haran rather than God's unknown destination? Did they choose instead to find a place where they were comfortable and where they felt as though they were in charge, where Abraham knew? They knew to get to Canaan, they were going to have to cross the desert, the Negev desert. And perhaps even because of a sense of loyalty. Because Abraham had his elderly father with him, Terah. And perhaps he didn't want to put his elderly father through the risks involved in crossing the desert and heading to that unknown destination that God had promised, but to be honest, Abraham didn't know if it was there. And so perhaps there was that element of being fearful for his family. Would they all manage to get across the desert to this unknown place that God is promising is where he wants them to live and inherit? Did they settle for the comforts of Haran rather than God's unknown destination? So there's that aspect there, stopping halfway. I think that's something we can learn from Abraham's experience here. Another thing that occurs to me is the idea of getting your priorities right. Getting your priorities right. Eventually, Abraham's father, Terah, did die. And so they finally left Haran and they did travel on into Canaan. We read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, Abraham traveled through the land as far as Shechem, even though at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And this is contentious even to today. Because, of course, as Abraham, this representative of the Israelite people, goes into this land, the Canaanites already live there. And this is the sort of the root of so much of the tension that still exists in the 21st century in the Middle East. Who does this land belong to? But we have Abraham here arriving in this land where there are people settled, and yet Abraham has been told, this land will be yours. And so in this aspect of believing, even though this land was filled with people already, and yet believing God when he said, this land will be yours, Abraham was demonstrating his faith, the faith that he had in God. We know, of course, this faith that Abraham exhibits and talks of here because we read it in Hebrews chapter 11 that I read a few moments ago. So the early church had that sense of Abraham being an example of faith. Faith in a situation where the reality seemed so different to what God was promising. And I think that's true in our lives as well, isn't it, sometimes? That actually God, we have a sense sometimes of God telling us something, but we look at the reality of what's around us and we think, no, but that looks so different to what I sense God is saying. But that's faith. That's faith. Believing that what I see may be the reality now, physically, but God is saying there is another reality. His plan is to change this present circumstance, or to give me, give you, give us a different perspective on our current circumstance, so that we see with the eyes of faith. So, get your priorities right. It's interesting that in the next verse, Abraham went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and there he pitched his tent. He's in Canaan, but it's interesting, you know, he's been told that this will be your inheritance, but he doesn't immediately build a house or something to express the fact that this is the place God has promised him in Canaan. He builds a tent. Sorry, he pitches his tent. He doesn't try to settle as he had done in Haran. He camps there, perhaps as a way to keep mobile and to keep flexible, able to go where God wants him to do. And perhaps there's that element there of him not wanting to worry about physical or material comforts. He's actually being responsive. Okay, Lord, I'm in this place in Canaan now. Where is it that you want me to be in this land of Canaan? He's keeping mobile, flexible, responsive to where God wants him to move to now that he's in the land. And there, the one thing that he does build is an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord there. The only thing he built was not a house for himself. It was not some statement of, I've arrived, I'm here. The only thing he built was an altar to the Lord. I think there's an element here that Abraham recognized that only what we do for God's glory has permanent value. Only the things that we do that have that sense of God's presence and God's purpose behind them are the things that have true, permanent, eternal value. We can build things for our own reputation. We can try and improve our own sense of status and who we are. But what is that more than, you know, the chaff of human ego? The stuff that really matters is the stuff we're building on a sense of this is God's plan, and in God's eyes, this has a significance beyond myself, beyond my life. So, get your priorities right. We've looked at don't stop halfway. Get your priorities right. And then finally, don't overreach. Don't overreach. And as we read earlier in chapter 12, famine struck the land. And it's interesting that without asking God, Abraham made a decision. He made a choice. He took his family on into Egypt. He made his own decision. And interestingly, having made that decision to go into Egypt, he then makes another decision. And it's interesting, so many of these bad decisions that happen in life, so many of them come out of fear. When we stop having faith in God, the danger is we make decisions on the basis of fear. And I don't know about you, but I look at even international relations within our world. And so often the really negative decisions, the bad decisions that are made, for me, when you look back at it, when you're trying to understand what's at the root of that decision, so often it's fear. When there is no faith, when there is nothing else to feel, I'm not alone in this, when you haven't got that sense of faith, you so easily fall back onto and into fear. And so out of fear, Abraham tells his beautiful wife, "Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, I don't know, for those of you who are married here, you know, you can ask your partner to make sacrifices for you. I think this is quite a big one, personally, you know, to be saying, pretend you're not married to me because you're a very beautiful woman and things may not go well for me. I think this is a big ask of Abraham. As I've said, out of fear for his own safety, Abraham foolishly attempts to deceive the hero. But of course, the truth comes out, as it always does. Abraham's deception backfires. And so we read that actually the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on his household because of Sarah, or Sarai as she was then. So, of course, Pharaoh then summoned Abraham. "Why did you say this woman is my, she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." This is not the only time when an Israelite is taught a moral lesson by someone of another faith. But it's one of the few occasions when this happens, when actually this person who follows the God of the Israelites makes a morally compromised choice, and actually it's the person who doesn't follow the one true God who is the one saying, "Why did you do that?" And sometimes the people of God do make mistakes. I've even heard that sometimes pastors can make wrong choices. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens. But here is a situation where the man of God, who hears from God, who is the one who should be responsive to God's leading and God's voice, he's the one that's made the bad choice. And here is this Pharaoh saying, "Why did you lie? Why did you put me in a position where I am now in sort of like caught up in your sin, in your mistakes? I and my family and my household are suffering because of your wrong choice." Abraham morally compromises his wife in order to safeguard himself. And so we have there where Pharaoh says, "Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And I think Abraham is incredibly fortunate. Pharaoh was obviously, he was an absolute ruler. Whatever he said goes. And I think the fact that he said to Abraham, "Here's your wife, take your, her, take your possessions and leave my kingdom," he's incredibly fortunate, because he could have said, "I'll cut your head off or I'll have you killed." Perhaps the reason he didn't do that was because of a sense of Pharaoh's own fear, because this God who could bring upon him these serious diseases, he was anxious and fearful about a God that could do that. And so instead, he banishes Abraham. with his wife and his family and all his possessions. So Abraham returns to Canaan in disgrace. He returns to Canaan in disgrace. So this third point, not to overreach. Not to overreach. And we read in chapter 13, those first few verses, from the Negev desert, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So we have him here. We're reminded that when we go too far, when we go beyond God's will and God's purpose, then this is a form of sin. This is stepping outside God's will to go beyond that and instead do what we want to do. Perhaps trying to forge God's signature on it, you know? Oh, God definitely wanted me to do this. But actually, it's about our will, our desire. And when we do things like this, it can cause us to lose a degree of intimacy with God. In the end, if we're going to go with our own will rather than his, well then, we are making a choice. We are choosing our own will over God's. But the wonderful thing is that God always wants to forgive and restore. That's God's heart. God's heart always is to restore that which is broken. He wants to constantly be coming back and saying, yes, you made a mistake. Yes, you did a stupid thing. But I want you to know that I love you, I forgive you, I restore you. And so we have here Abraham going back to where his tent had been earlier, where he'd first built that altar. And he's been on a journey since then. He's been into Egypt and done all sorts of, made bad choices, been thrown out of Egypt. But what does he do? He comes back to the place he was earlier. He comes back to that same place, but he's been changed. He's been humbled. He's been made to realize that actually when he goes off on his own plans, it doesn't go well. So he's come back to the same place, but as a different person. Changed, humbled, chastised. Knowing that he's sinned, Abraham retraces his steps and seeks God's forgiveness. I'm hoping that he also asked for Sarah's forgiveness for the awful thing that he had asked her to do, to pretend she wasn't married to him so that then Pharaoh, because back in those days, of course, women didn't have agency within that, this particular culture, to put her in that position where she was taken by Pharaoh as his wife. That must have been a difficult conversation, because his sin not only put him in a difficult position when he was found out, it put her in an incredibly difficult position where she was caught up in this deception and forced into a situation that was, must have been awful for her. So I think we finish here at this point of understanding about sin. And I want to just share with you a beautifully simple illustration of the nature of the relationship between God and humanity. And here in this illustration, humanity is referred to as man, you know, in that old concept of man being a generic sense. So not just men, but humanity, man in that sense. And this I first saw as a Christian tract to give to people who aren't Christians. But I think it's a really wonderful illustration. And I've known it as God, man and the tunnel, or God, man and the tube. I've heard both of these, described both of these ways. Let me share this illustrated story with you. In the beginning, man and God were really good friends. You can see they can go backwards and forwards, having a connection between the tube, the tunnel there. I like to imagine them, you know, popping through for a cup of coffee or a chat over breakfast. God and man were really good friends. Nothing got in the way of their relationship. The tube is open and they can come and go. Then one day, without thinking, man threw something into the tube. God was horrified. Now there's the beginning of a blockage in that relationship. Pretty soon the tube got so cluttered up with all sorts of rubbish. And because they could no longer talk, man started to get angry with God. He never comes to talk to me anymore, doesn't show any interest in me. I used to really like him, but I don't know whether I do anymore. And that tube that was cluttered up, it broke God's heart. God decided to take action. So he put on a different t-shirt, in that sense of hiding his real identity. Instead of God, now he has question mark. He put on a different t-shirt and climbed over the fence carrying a large empty sack. He began to collect up all the rubbish that was piled into the tube and put it all into his sack. Soon the tube was spotless, but the man was furious. What's this stranger done? Who does he think he is, taking all my stuff, all my possessions? Man got so angry with this stranger that he ended up murdering him, nailing his hands to a cross. And since this mysterious character wouldn't let go of that sack of rubbish, man nailed that to the cross as well. Sometime later, man had calmed down and was feeling pretty low about what he'd done, but he didn't know what to do about it. Then someone tapped him on the shoulder and said, "How about turning around and starting again?" And that's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. We weren't good enough for God. God was the one who crossed the fence, climbed over the fence, and did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He emptied all of that rubbish out of the tube from our side. He took it all and put it in his bag, in that sense, in this illustration. He took all the rubbish that was blocking our relationship and enabled us to go back to a relationship that is open and free and uncluttered. That's what Jesus did for us. I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly grateful to God for what he did for me and what he did for you. So just some points to reflect on before we finish. Life always involves choices. And even a decision to do nothing is actually a choice. You know, I think some people think, no, I don't want to make the wrong choice. I'm not going to do anything. Well, actually, that's a choice in itself. And, I life calls us to make choices. And being really honest, sometimes we'll make the right ones. Sometimes we will make the wrong ones. Life is always involves choices. Do we sometimes settle for the comfort of what we know rather than taking a step of faith? I don't know about you, but sometimes I do that. I settle for what I know, what I find easier, what I'm used to, rather than taking a step of faith. When I know in my heart that this is the right thing, that God is telling me this is right, sometimes I settle for the comfort of what I know. It's what Abraham did when he decided not to leave Haran. How might building God's kingdom look different to building our own reputation? You know, sometimes we're aware that actually what we're doing, perhaps out of fear or out of a sense of building ourselves up and looking really sort of, you know, special or good, actually what we're doing is building our reputation, our status, when actually building God's kingdom can look, well, actually nobody really often notices. It's just one of those things that happens in the background. And God is the one who's glorified, not us. Out of fear, Abraham compromised his relationship with God and with his wife. He was protecting himself, building his own reputation, covering himself, not seeking God's glory. And finally, when we take a wrong turn, and it does happen, how quickly do we acknowledge our mistake and seek God's forgiveness? And ask, Lord, can you come on my side of the fence and clear out all this rubbish in the tube of my relationship with you? Because only you can do it. There we are. Having shared that story, the man, God and the tube, it could just be that there's somebody here who says, I don't know that relationship for me with God is a one that I've really experienced. If that's true for you and you want to have that personal relationship with God, then I invite you to come and speak to me after the service. And we can have a conversation about how Jesus can be the one who empties all the clutter and rubbish in that tube for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning knowing that Abraham's story in so many ways is ours. That sometimes we get it right, but lots of times we get it wrong. And I pray, Lord God, that we will have that humility and that recognition that we need you to help us make the right choices in our lives. We need you to come alongside us when we have taken a wrong turn and to help us, to restore us, to forgive us. And set us back on the right road. Lord Jesus, I just pray for each one of us that we will seek to come to you, asking you to clear out the clutter from our relationship with you. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. In the name of our Saviour, Lord Jesus, we pray these prayers. Amen.